This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, thumma amma ba'd, to proceed. We are studying Kitab al-Adab al-Mufrad by Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And the first session was on introductions. The second session we finished up to the chapter of Birr al-Ab, Babu Birr al-Ab, or Babun Birru al-Abi, dutifulness to one's father. So we'll start from here, inshallah, and this is the fifth hadith. And we said how many hadith we have? 1,322, 644 chapters. So this is the third chapter, the fifth hadith. Every chapter has about one or two hadith. So Imam Bukhari rahimahullah said, حدثنا سليمان بن حرب قال حدثنا وهيب بن خالد عن ابن شبرمة قال سمعت أبا زرع عن أبي هريرة قال قيل يا رسول الله من أبر قال أمك قال ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال أباك. And certainly all of these are thiqat, the trustworthy narrators, and this is a hadith that is agreed upon, reported by Bukhari in his Sahih and Muslim as well. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said the Prophet was asked, O Messenger of Allah, to whom should I be dutiful? He said, your mother. He replied, he was asked, your mother. He replied, he was asked, then whom? Your mother. He replied, he was asked, then whom? He replied, your father. So we will not basically stop here, because this is certainly a hadith that's agreed upon by al-Bukhari and Muslim. And in terms of the implications of this hadith, we've discussed all the implications last time. And we said that mothers are given precedence when it comes to birr, when it comes to care, when it comes to, you know, they're more deserving of your compassion and care and service. And we said that most of the scholars would give precedence to the father when it comes to obedience. Once again, if this obedience has to do with care and compassion for one of them, then the mother takes precedence. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah said, حدثنا بشر بن محمد قال أخبرنا عبد الله بن مبارك قال أخبرنا يحيى ابن أيوب قال حدثنا أبو زرعة عن أبي هريرة أتى رجل النبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال ما تأمرني قال بر أمك ثم عاد فقال بر أمك ثم عاد فقال بر أمك ثم عاد الرابعة فقال بر أباك. This chain of narration has, it's all thiqat, trustworthy narrators. The second one is Abdullah ibn Mubarak, you know, one of our greatest a'imma. The first one, though, Bishr ibn Muhammad, is saduq. Saduq means truthful. Truthful does not necessarily, truthful is basically a category that there is much discussion about. We've talked about this last time. It's the fourth category in ta'dil, not jarh, credible narrators are divided in six categories, and we've talked about them. Fourth of them is saduq, truthful, and saduq is not as good as thiqa. Thiqa means trustworthy, you know. So at least with thiqa, you're comfortable with their credibility and their dhabt, their competence also, their memory and things like that. When someone is truthful, but may not be the most credible in the sense of dhabt or competency, then they would give them, they would demote them. Bishr ibn Muhammad was saduq, wa rumiya bil irja. He was accused of irja. Irja literally means to defer the ruling of iman and kufr to Allah on the day of judgment. So they would be the most reserved in the takfir, but certainly irja is considered the bid'ah among the salaf, because they were taking it too far. They were excessive and taking it too far in their reservation against takfir. And if someone does not know who is a kafir, they would don't know who is a mu'min, because أشياء تعرف بأضدادها, things are known through the contrast. So if someone doesn't know what a kafir means, they probably don't know what a mu'min means. Having said that, it is extremely, extremely important that we avoid takfir except when it is clear as the sun in the middle of a summer day. And whenever in doubt, refrain. You will not lose anything by refraining, not being non-committal, pausing, suspending judgment. You're not going to lose anything. However, at the same time, if you think all people are believers, then there is no difference between Islam and Christianity. There's no difference between Islam and Buddhism. There's no difference between Islam and paganism. And you're lost. So you have to understand that if you belong to this deen has borders. You're in and out, and there are borders. You cross those borders, you're out. Anyway, the hadith itself, the subject matter of the hadith itself, we have gone over this before. It's the same meaning being repeated. The mothers take precedence in birr over the fathers. And when you say this, you're basically saying that they take precedence over everybody. I mean, if she is given precedence over the father, and you know, there is so much that the Prophet ﷺ said about the father, and if she takes precedence over the father, she's taking precedence over all people, everybody. Then the next chapter was chapter number 4, Bab Birr Walidayhi, beautifulness to parents, even if they are unjust. Even if they are unjust. باب بر والديه وإن ظلما. قال حدثنا حجات قال حدثنا حماد هو ابن سلمة عن سليمان التيمي عن سعيد القيسي عن ابن عباس قال ما من مسلم له والدان مسلمان يصبح إليهما محتسبا إلا فتح الله له بابين يعني من الجنة وإن كان واحدا فواحد وإن أغضب أحدهما لم يرض الله عنه حتى يرضى عنه قيل وإن ظلماه قال وإن ظلماه. Okay, so this is an important hadith, and the addition in this hadith is an important addition. You will find that Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, who was a great scholar of hadith, did not include this particular hadith in his book Sahih Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, or, you know, he basically commented on this hadith as being da'if, and then when it was excluded in Sahih al-Adab al-Mufrad. It was thereafter excluded in Sahih al-Adab al-Mufrad. Do we have to agree with Sheikh al-Albani on dividing books into Sahih and da'if? It is not a capital crime. Let's be fair. Let's be thoughtful about things. Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah. When you select the Sahih books according to you, this is not the book of Nasa'i. You're not tampering with the book of Nasa'i. You're saying that this is my selection of Sahih hadith from the book of Nasa'i. This is my selection of Sahih hadith from the book of Nasa'i. If you want to take my selection, take it. If you want the book of Nasa'i unadulterated, there are 2 million copies. You could always find it. Having said that, it's not a capital crime. It's probably not advisable. Not advisable, because of many reasons. Because many people will end up buying this book, and this is not what An-Nasa'i wanted for his book. He wanted to include all of these ahadith in his book. Additionally, and Sheikh al-Albani never said that himself. He never said that my judgment is final. But knowing that his judgment is not final, when you select a particular group of ahadith and call them sahih, and exclude another ahadith and call them da'if, knowing that your judgment is not final, the book should be kept together, and then you should basically add your commentary on the hadith in the footnotes of the book, because eventually your judgment is not final, and someone else may come and say to your sahih, da'if, and to your da'if, sahih, and so on and so forth. But you have to, you don't have to be too polarized, and you don't have to be too sharp in your assessment of things. Just consider all, all the points, and be fair, and try to be as much as you can forgiving and kind in your judgment. Anyway, so this hadith, Sheikh al-Albani excluded. Did we translate the hadith? No, we didn't. So the hadith, Ibn Abbas said, if any Muslim obeys Allah regarding his parents, Allah will open two gates of the garden for him. If there is only one parent, then one gate will be opened. If one of them is angry, then Allah will not be pleased with him until that parent is pleased with him. He was asked, even if they wrong him, he said, even if they wrong him. So why is it important that we include this hadith? Because it has this important addition that makes it crystal clear that even if your parents are basically wronging you, you still need to be kind to them. Is it basically adding a concept foreign to the deen, foreign to the sharia? No. Didn't Allah say, وَإِن جَهَدَكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعُهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفَ? And if they strive against you to make you, these are parents who are persecuting you, like, because this is what they did during the time of the revelation. The parents were persecuting their kids to abandon Islam. So if they strive against you to divert you or from Islam, or to make you ascribe partners to me, the greatest crime, ascribing partners to God, you know, then don't obey them. Obey them not. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفَ. And accompany them with kindness in this life. Accompany them with kindness in this life. This is a Quranic principle. A Quranic principle. So these parents who are striving to make you ascribe partners to Allah, that's the highest form of aggression. To basically, you know, yujahidak, aw yujahidanik, to ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And despite that, what you're required to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to give them good companionship, kind companionship in life. Yes, obey them not. Don't ascribe partners to me, but give them kind companionship. So now, why do we need the hadith? Because the wording of it makes it, you know, accessible to everyone. وَإِن ظَلَمَ وَإِن ظَلَمَ. Even if they wrong him, even if they wrong him. So it is, you know, this wording makes it crystal clear to people, and you don't need to basically spend a lot of time to crystallize that. Now, why is this hadith? So why would al-Bukhari report a hadith that is weak? So what is the chain of this hadith? Hajjaj an Hamad, an Sulaiman al-Taymi, an Sa'id al-Qaisi. Uh, Ibn Abbas, of course, we would not need to comment on Ibn Abbas. He is a companion. Okay. So Hajjaj is thika and Hamad, this Ibn Salama, is an imam. Sulaiman al-Taymi al-Mu'tamir al-Basri is thika. Sa'id al-Qaisi is majhul. Majhul means what? Means unknown. And we did talk about this last time, and we talked about the difference between majhul al-Ayn and majhul al-Hal and so on. However, Sulaiman al-Taymi, who is reporting from Sa'id al-Qaisi, what I'm trying to say is the da'af here, the lean here in the hadith, or the little weakness in the hadith, is not enough to preclude it from being reported in this book. Imam al-Bukhari found that this hadith suitable to be reported in this book under this particular subject or discipline. Sa'id al-Qaisi, who the person reporting from him, is a great, great muhaddith, a great narrator. So you would trust his discernment to some extent. And he's reporting from Sa'id al-Qaisi, reporting from Ibn Abbas. And the weakness in this particular layer of tabi'in was mostly not great, not too much weakness in that particular layer of tabi'in. So add to this, that the wording of the hadith is not adding any concept foreign to the deen, is not in conflict with any principle in the deen, then the hadith be reported and should not be a problem in reporting this hadith. And there should not be a problem in sitting in the masjid and relating this hadith to people with, if you want to say, ruwiya, which is called sighat al-tamrid, just a hint to the weakness for the student of knowledge who needs it. You don't necessarily say it is weak in front of the public. You just, hint to it, so that the student of knowledge would be alert to the fact that there is a little bit of weakness in this hadith, that is fine. But you could relate this hadith to the people, because you want this last phrase in the hadith, وَإِن ظَلَمَا, even if they wrong him. All of the other hadith will not give you that particular notion. And it is not foreign to Islam. It's established, it's a Quranic principle, but the hadith makes it crystal clear. Having said that, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar rahimahullah, Al-Imam Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar rahimahullah, in his book Al-Matalib Al-Aliyah, considered one of the asanid of this hadith to be hasan, considered one of the asanid of this hadith with the same wording, wa in zalama, to be hasan. This is it's not from a narrator by the name of Abu Ya'la. So this hadith is an important hadith, and how fair is this? Like, how fair is this to tolerate injustice because it is coming from your parent? And did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us, slaves to our parents, so we can, just like we are his slaves? Is there ta'a absolute? No one said this. Keep in mind, this is not being said. And the la darar wa la dirar does apply even with the parents. No harm and reciprocation. There should be no harm or reciprocation of harm. Does apply with the parents. And at-ta'a, as we said, we did not say it in the session proper, but in the Q&A session, is basically qualified by being bil ma'ruf, fil ma'ruf. So it is, ta'a pertains to that which is permissible, halal, doable, mumkin, sensible and purposeful, lahu gharad, and bima yanfa'uhuma wa la yadurruk, with regard to that which is a benefit for them and doesn't no harm for you, no harm for you. Now, if something will harm you, you protect yourself from harm. You have an obligation towards yourself to protect yourself from harm. To protect yourself from harm while being very kind to your parents, which is doable. It's just, you know, people who have people who find this conflict irresolvable, they have a problem with their intentions or a problem with their intellect. They're either not sincere enough or not resourceful, wise, intelligent enough. You could always handle this because Allah does not ask you anything beyond your capacity. Allah asks you, don't obey them and give them good companionship, kind companionship. Do it. Don't obey them, give them kind companionship. So they tell you to do something that is harmful, you don't have to do it, give them kind companionship. Find a way to tell them, you know, your father tells you, go buy me beer. You'll say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do this, you know, and so on and so forth. But you would hasten to obeying him if he tells you, just like 5 minutes later, okay, just go buy me cereal. Then you will show basically your obedience, and you will be eager to show him that I didn't buy you beer because I just can't. Because I am the servant of God before anything else. When it is controversial, when your father commands you to do something that's controversial, most of the time you could do what's controversial, because my principle here is that yaqeen la yazul bishak. Yaqeen, certainty, is the obligation of obedience. Doubt is whatever it is that's controversial. So I would give precedence to yaqeen over shak here, and I would obey my father. Did we want to say anything else about wa'in zalama? Yes, I think it is clear. You could just build that partition. Don't obey them. Give them good companionship. And while you're disobeying them, you're disobeying them gently and kindly. You're just refraining, abstaining, but you're doing it as kindly and gently as possible. Then Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, under chapter 5, gentle words to parents, or babu lin al kalam li walidayhi, he said haddathana musaddad qala haddathana isma'il ibn ibrahim قال حدثنا زياد بن مخراق قال حدثني طيصلة ابن مياس قال كنت مع النجدات فأصبت ذنوبا من ما لا أراها إلا من الكبائر فذكرت ذلك لابن عمر قال ما هي قلت كذا وكذا قال ليست هذه من الكبائر هن 9 الإشراك بالله وقتل نسمة والفرار من الزحف وقذف المحصنة وأكل الربا وأكل مال اليتيم وإلحاد في المسجد والذي يستسخر وبكاء الوالدين من العقوق قال لي ابن عمر أتفرق النار وتحب أن تدخل الجنة قلت إي والله قال أحي ولداك قلت عندي أمي قال فوالله لو ألنت لها الكلام وطعمتها الطعام لتدخلن الجنة ما اجتنبت الكبائر. This is, you know, just a comment on the chain first. This is a chain of thiqat, trustworthy narrators. Trustworthy narrators throughout. The first narrator, his name is Musaddad ibn Musarhad ibn Musarbal ibn Murabal. And, you know, even if Arabic is not your native language, you would recognize that the name is somewhat different, I guess I should say. But they used to make fun of it. And there may be a lesson for us, even the scholars of hadith. when someone reports from Musaddad ibn Musarhad ibn Musarbal ibn Murabal, they would say that this is Ruqyat al-Aqrab. You know, this is Ruqyah for the sting of a scorpion. Anyway, so it just should remind us that we should choose easy names for our kids. And just even here in America, I guess, Muslims should make sure that they are choosing like Muslim names that are easy, which is possible. Like, what's wrong with Umar and Ali? And, you know, these are good names that are easy to say. But to make it difficult, you will basically subject your child to mocking, and that's not probably a good thing. So there are many names that are clearly Muslim and that are easy to pronounce. One other thing about the chain, the second one, Musaddad is the first, Ma'il ibn Ibrahim is the second. Ma'il ibn Ibrahim is called Ismail ibn Ulayya. He's called after his mom. His mother is Ulayya. And he used to say to them, whoever calls me Ismail ibn Ulayya has transgressed me or wronged me. He didn't like to be called by the name of his mother. But he was known by the name of his mother. So now, some of the scholars of hadith would say, you know, I don't care. Like, he's known by the name of his mother, and there is no problem in being called by the name of his mother. Ali radiallahu anhu said, "Bashir qatil ibn Safiya bin Nar." Bashir qatil ibn Safiya bin Nar. You know, tell the killer of the child of Safiya, he will be destined to the hellfire. The child of Safiya, or the son of Safiya, is Zubayr ibn al-Awam, radiallahu anhu. So he called him, you know, Safiya's son, or the son of Safiya. So people say that it's fine to call someone the son of so-and-so, but by the name of his mom. So some of the scholars of hadith will say, well, I don't care. You know, if I say Ismail ibn Ibrahim, people will not know him. So I'll just use his known name, Ismail ibn Ulayya. Some of the scholars of hadith would say, just like Bukhari here, Imam Ahmad would always call him Ismail ibn Ibrahim. Because the wara of Imam Ahmad, he knew that he dislikes being called Ismail ibn Ulayya. So out of his wara, he would call him Ismail ibn Ibrahim. And some, you know, Shafi'i, and Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, was so clever. He used to say Ismail ibn Ibrahim, who is called Ismail ibn Ulayya. Anyway, so the hadith now, Faisala ibn Miyas said, I was with the Najdites. Najdites, you know, Amr ibn Najda, one of the Khawarij, they were called after him. They are Kharijites. When I committed wrong actions, you know, the Khawarij, they consider the, you know, fa'al al-kabira kafiran. Basically, if someone falls into a major sin, they consider him kafir. Anyone who falls into a major sin, the Khawarij would consider him kafir. That's the Khawarij proper. You know, now there are variant forms of Khawarij, but Khawarij proper would consider fa'al al-kabira kafir. So he was with the Najadat, a subset of Khawarij. When I committed wrong actions, which I supposed were major sins, I mentioned that to Ibn Umar. He inquired, what are they? So he was telling Ibn Umar, I committed a lot of major sins. Of course, you know, Khawarij, in addition to considering the doer of Kabira kafir, they also expanded the scope of Kabair a lot. So Ibn Umar said to him, and I'm not going to get into what's Kabira here, because this is a lengthy discussion, but some people put them at seven, some people. So, يُمَيِّزُونَهَا بِالْعَدِّ وَالْحَدِّ. بالعد to try to distinguish كبائر by mentioning them one by one, giving them a certain count, and some people just give them a definition. The people who try to just give them a definition and move on, they said that kabira would be something that is deserving of a curse, deserving of, you know, a nar, the hellfire, being destined to the hellfire in the language of the Prophet ﷺ, deserving of a had, like a fixed punishment in the dunya. So anything that's deserving of a curse, deserving of the hellfire, deserving of a had, or being called a kabira by the Prophet ﷺ is a kabira. Otherwise, they are not kabira. Some people counted them. Ibn Umar here counts them as 9, and we will hear what he says about al-kaba'ir. But some expanded them to reach like 300, and it varies. Because if you apply this had, or definition of the kaba'ir that we just mentioned, they will be, you know, in the hundreds. So Ibn Umar said, these are not kaba'ir. So he mentioned them. I replied such and such. He stated, these are not major sins. There are 9 major sins. He will mention 7 that was mentioned in the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith reported by Muslim, اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات, avoid the 7 destructive sins. سبع الموبقات, موبق, destructive. Avoid the 7 destructive sins. He will mention the 7 destructive sins, and he will add to them 2 that he must have heard from the Prophet ﷺ. At other times, he says, they are associating others with Allah, killing someone, desertion from the army when it is advancing, or fleeing from the army when it's advancing, slandering a chaste woman, usury, consuming an orphan's property, heresy in the mosque, or, you know, ilhad, committing a crime or a heresy or a major crime in the mosque, ilhad fil masjid, scoffing, mocking, mockery, sarcasm, or witchcraft, because it could either be yastaskhir or yastasher. So the dot on top of the ha would make a difference. Some of the scholars said it was actually yastasher, it's witchcraft, because that was mentioned in the hadith of the destructive sins. And some of the scholars said, no, the manuscripts say yastasher, and sukhriya is one of the kabair, mockery, sarcasm, and causing one's parents to weep through disobedience. Ibn Umar then said to me, do you wish to separate yourself from the fire? Would you like to enter paradise? By Allah, yes, I replied. He asked, are your parents still alive? I replied, my mother is. He said, by Allah, if you speak gently to her and feed her, then you will enter paradise as long as you avoid the major sins. As long as you avoid the major sins. Okay. So since we're not talking about al-kaba'ir here in detail, and we want to finish the book, this particular hadith can take several sessions to go over the hadith, but I'll just point out a few things. One is the barakah and the blessing of asking people of knowledge and the company of the people of knowledge. So didn't we go over a hadith earlier where someone asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, I killed a woman who, I proposed to a woman, she refused and she rejected me, I killed her. So Abdullah ibn Abbas was able to save him from despair and told them to repent. had he asked someone else, maybe he would have given him a different answer. And now this person is asking Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abdullah ibn Umar is guiding him back to the orthodoxy, to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, to the straight path, to the straight path. And even though orthodoxy is a word that we basically borrowed from a different tradition, but it means the straight path, sirat al-mustaqim, straight path. Orthodoxy linguistically means straightness, you know. Okay, so guiding him back to orthodoxy or to this straight path, he told them, no, they are not. These are the nine. And did Abdullah ibn Umar mean that these are the only kaba'ir? Possible. It's possible that this was the understanding of Abdullah ibn Umar. But no one can put like a limit, a ceiling on the kaba'ir this way. And it may be intended by God. You know, Laylat al-Qadr, we were not told which, you know. There is Sa'at al-Ijaba fil Jumu'ah. There is 1 hour on Friday where your dua will be responded to. There is a Salah al-Wusta, the middle prayer. Although, more likely, Sa'at al-Ijaba will be closer to Maghrib. More likely, Salah al-Wusta is al-Asr. More likely, Laylat al-Qadr is the 27th. But still, we don't have complete certainty because Allah wanted you to excel in the last 10 days. Allah wanted you to seek out the middle prayer and, you know, to not neglect al-Fajr because many people said it's Salah al-Wusta. Allah told, you know, and so on. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make it clear, you know, just don't kiddie yourself over it to figure it out and realize that there is a purpose why this was not made completely clear. Kaba'ir, there is a purpose why it was not made completely clear, so that you are more vigilant and more observant of, you know, sins out of fear of falling into a major one. Yes. So yastaskhir means, istiskhar is mockery, and istiskhar, witchcraft, sorcery. They're completely different, but, you know, which word did the Prophet ﷺ say? We don't have complete certainty, but we will consider it to be both, because both of them are crimes. Both of them can qualify to being kaba'ir. Sukhriya, why would sukhriya qualify to be a kabira? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَهُ الَّذِينَ مَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِنْ قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ يَكُونُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. Let no people mock any people because they might be better than them. So sukhriya, mockery, is forbidden. It is a kabira. Not only that it is a kabira, it's actually one of the greatest. Why? Because it reflects that quality that is so evil and sinister, more than all many other qualities. What are the roots of all evil? There are four different types of qualities. Four different types of qualities. And according to Imam al-Qayyim rahimahullah, you have the worst is al-malakiyya, royal. The second is al-iblisiyya, satanic. The third is sabu'iyya, predatory. The fourth is al-mahimiyya, bahimiyya, beastly. Indulgence, you know, people who indulge, like zina. What is zina? Fornication. Belongs here or here? It could be predatory, of course. You know, some people, you know, for some people it is predatory. But for many people it is bahimiyya, beastly. Zina, fornication, beastly. Predatory is al-baghi and aggression, you know, is predatory. Like lions, cattle, they're eating too much and like basically gratifying the carnal, the bodily, the carnal, and so on. And certainly, if you do this in a halal way, then it is, it's not behemiya or anything. It's completely pure. In fact, you know, our conception of the of these things, our conception of sex itself, is a very pure and elevated conception. It is even a spiritual thing. Like, you know, you don't start something inferior by Bismillah. You are instructed, you know, to approach your spouse. When you approach your spouse, you say Bismillah. So this is a huge thing. This is basically, you know, the precursor of the most fantastic, fascinating phenomenon when a baby is created and the angels come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this extension of life, you know. So, I mean, women should be proud that angels descend in their womb, you know, at a particular point, carrying, you know, the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would be harboring another spirit inside them. So you have two spirits in one body, sometimes more. They would be harboring a spirit inside their womb, a spirit that comes from God, an honored spirit that comes from God. So our understanding of, you know, this is a little bit different. But when people do it without regulations, they do it in a beastly manner, then it is a beastly quality, a beastly quality. And the distinction between the spiritual and the beastly here, the distinction between the pure, wholesome, and beastly is very simple. The word of God, you know, وَاسْتَحْلَلْتُ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ, you know, the word of God. If you do it, you know, in the proper way, it is honorable. Otherwise, it's beastly. So anyway, predatory is lions, you know, hyenas, predatory. That is, you know, cursing, you know, punching, beating, you know, udwan and things of that nature, aggression, all forms of aggression. These are predatory qualities. Are worse than al-bahimiyya. Al-bahimiyya would be the most benign. You know, people like even stealing would be, you know, a reflection. If someone is stealing, basically because of their behemi quality, they want to amass more wealth, or they want to have more of this, more of that, more of this, more of that. It's still a behemi quality. Predatory is worse. That is why the Prophet ﷺ, بَابَانِ مُعَجَّلَانِ عُقُوبَتُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا الْبَغْيُ وَالْعُقُوقُ. There are two things. Their punishment will not be deferred, will be hastened in this life, not deferred for the hereafter. الْبَغْيُ is aggression, and عُقُوقُ is عُقُوقُ, is basically cutting off. Yeah, عُقُوقُ comes from عَقَّ, which means to cut. That's why you call عَقِيقَ عَقِيقَ, because you cut up the animal into pieces and, you know, serve to the people. So it's aqiqa from this, and uquq is from aqqa, it's from to cut up. And here you would be cutting off the birr of your parents. So predatory. And then you have the satanic. And the satanic here would be things like al-hasad and al-sukhriya. Hasad and al-sukhriya. Hasad is envy. And when you envy someone, it is not like you want to have what they have. You just don't want them to have what they have. It's a pure evil. Like, it's not like, you know, he has a nice car, mashallah, I hope I have one. That's also somewhat, you know, inferior, unless you have a good intention and stuff like, you know, but you can certainly envy someone for the ilm that they have and the wealth that they spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you don't envy people, or you don't basically wish to have what they have if it is purely pure dunyawi stuff. But even worse is to wish for them to lose what they have. without you wanting it. You just, you know, you wish that. And there are some people who are like this, by the way. It's just like, and these are satanic qualities. It's just like pure evil. So Khreya is also part of this. And that's why all of the refutation culture on the YouTube, like content producers on YouTube and that mock and radical people all the time. I understand that you could sometimes be angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I understand that you may sometimes be harsh for the sake of Allah. You never need to engage in sukhriya, mockery, and sarcasm. These are satanic qualities. If you're angry, believe I am mubtada, just say, I believe that he is mubtada because he says such and such. Be angry, but to be sarcastic about it or to mock your opponent, that is satanic. You're just demonstrating Iblis's quality. And then you don't have to always be angry. You have to know what you're talking about first, because most of the time angry people don't know what they're talking about. And that's where most of the anger comes from, ignorance. There is very little anger among, you know, preachers and dua and, you know, and practicing Muslims that's actually founded. You know, most of it stems from ignorance. And then some people escalate this to, like, beyond the reasonable limits. But sukhriya, mockery, sarcasm, coughing, is one of the satanic qualities according to the four-pronged division of qualities. Now, the royal ones, you may wonder why Imam Qayyim made the malakiyya, the royal, the worst of all. This is an order of, you know, from, you know, least evil to most evil. Least, most. Malakiyya means what? Royal. They compete with God. Those are the people who compete with God. And many of us, you know, can't have this. You know, we have lots of narcissism and people who are too proud, too arrogant. Al-kibriya urida'i wal-azamatu izari. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, pride is my garment, my upper garment, and a grandiosity, a greatness is my lower garment. Whoever competes with me for them, I will destroy him, break his back, destroy him. So those are the people. Didn't Fir'aun say, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your Lord Most High? There are people who go there, and people who are arrogant and self-deluded, mu'jab, you know, ujb and kibran and so on, and they belong to this category. That's the highest, the most evil of all, to compete with God for lordship, grandiosity, perfection. Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, you can't, it just doesn't get any worse. So it is not really a surprise that Sukhriya, yastaskhir, came as one of the kaba'ir in this hadith. And certainly if it is yastaskhir, if it is witchcraft, then that's one of the seven destructive sins that the Prophet talked about in the hadith of the seven destructive sins. What are they? Al-ishraq billah, sihr, qatl al-nafs, akl al-mal al-yateem, akl al-riba, at-tawalli yawm al-dhahf, qadhf al-muhsanat, al-ghafilat, al-mu'minat. So they are ascribing partners to Allah, witchcraft, murder, devouring the money of the orphan, consuming riba, usury, accusing chaste women of indecency, and fleeing from the battlefield. And certainly fleeing from the battlefield is إلا متحرفا لقتال أو متحيزا إلى فئة, except if he's swerving to join another group or swerving as a war tactic or to join another group. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, one thing that was that is very assuring is the Prophet said, "أنا فئة المؤمنين." This applied particularly applied when there was one group of believers. If these are destroyed, you know, that's it. It's done. This is where it applied, you know, that concept of being so, you know, reprehensible, you know, of a crime to flee from the battlefield. It applied when they were fighting for Islam. They were Islam. اللهم أن تهلك هذه العصابة لا تعبد في الأرض أبدا. Oh Allah, if this, you know, group of people is destroyed, you will not be worshipped on earth. That's the Prophet ﷺ and the companions in Badr. But afterwards, there is much disagreement between the scholars over the application of this particular concept afterwards. But if you are basically retreating or fleeing for whatever reason, and you're going to be joining the believers, you're going back to Dar al-Islam, or you're going to be joining the believers, it's hoped that this does not apply to you anymore. Anyway, I wanted to zoom in on وَبُكَاءَ الْوَالِدَيْنِ مِنَ الْعُقُوقِ, and causing one's parents to weep through disobedience. Was عقوق الوالدين mentioned in the seven destructive sins? No, it was not. الحاد في الحرم was not mentioned in the seven destructive sins either. But is it a great crime? Of course, the Prophet ﷺ called it this way. أكبر الكبائر, الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين. When the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the most major of the major sins, the most major of the major sins, he said first, إشراك بالله, to ascribe parents to Allah, and then second, عقوق الوالدين. This is mistreatment of parents. عقوق الوالدين, how would you translate عقوق الوالدين? We said تعقى to mean to cut up or to cut. عقوق is basically, comes from that concept. So it is failure and commitment, failure and dutifulness, failure and... So it is this, the cut off your, cutting off your womb, but cutting off the sort of most important of your arham or your relatives. So does it apply to, you know, acts of aggression? No, it applies to failure in commitment, in dutifulness. Your aq, if you fail in your commitment and your dutifulness. And we will come to various interpretations of what that means. But to cause them to cry, basically, is a crime. To cause them to cry is a crime. Now, many people will understand, yeah, of course, to cause them to cry is a crime. Yeah, like beating them, cursing them. Of course, people will understand this. But to cause them to cry in any way, you know, some people like to share all of their failures with their parents. And if they have good news, they would share their good news with their friends. If they have bad news, they would share their bad news with their parents. And that is عقوق. That is عقوق. You share your bad news with your parents if you truly believe that they will be able to help you. Otherwise, to cause them grief is عقوق. To come back and tell them about, you know, all the problems that you have at work, or to keep on telling them about all the problems that you have with your spouse, it is عقوق. Do you think they'll be happy if you tell them, you know, I'm about to divorce my wife, or if you tell them, you know, I have this supervisor at work who's so annoying, every day you come and complain to them about, you know, how you may get laid off anytime, and your career will crumble, and you think that this makes them happy. If it doesn't make them happy, it makes them sad. You know, if it makes them sad, then you are up. Honestly, that is what it is. You have to select what you share with your parents. If you believe that sharing bad news with them will be of no benefit to you, don't make them sad. Don't make them sad. Share your good news. And you start by sharing your good news with your parents before anyone else. But certainly, that does not mean that if you feel they can help you, you should certainly seek help from your parents. Then Imam Bukhari, so this hadith, the point in this hadith, or shahad min al-hadith, is wal-buka' al-walidayn min al-uquq. The weeping of the parents. Whenever you cause your parents to weep because of your error, your mistake, your failure, your negligence, whatever it is, it's not just beating and cursing. I mean, if beating and cursing, you're just done. But we're talking about many other things, your negligence, your failure to serve them, to commit to them, and so on. Then Imam Bukhari rahmahullah said, حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا سفيان عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه قال واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة قال لا تمتنع من شيء أحباه. So هشام بن عروة related this ayah from his father and lowered to them the wing of humility out of mercy. He said, do not withhold from them anything they like. Now, this is Urwa ibn Zubayr speaking. This is the interpretation of Urwa ibn Zubayr, his interpretation of this ayah. وَاخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ and lower to them the wing of humility out of mercy. Urwa ibn Zubayr said, this means, do not withhold from them anything they like. Anything they like. Which means what? It means that, you know, it is not only about it is not only about, like I said, abusing your parents or being aggressive to them. If you don't do what they like, that is also a form of uquq. That is also a form of failure. Now, there are two different layers here. One of them, there are more than two different layers. There are three layers. One of them is to do whatever they ask of you. That is good. The second, which is higher, is to do it without them asking. It's to know what they like and to hasten to do what they like without them asking. That is better. The third, which is best, is to do it at your own expense. You know, to do it even if it causes you inconvenience, even if it causes you some difficulty, but you basically put their interest before yours, their pleasure before yours, their comfort before yours. So these are three different layers. Obey them when they ask you, hasten to, you know, fulfilling their needs without them asking you for anything, and the highest is to do it at your own expense, at your own inconvenience. لا تمتنع من شيء أحبه. This is what Urwa ibn Zubayr. Urwa ibn Zubayr is the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. He's the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Urwa was not a Sahabi. He was born after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, his brother, is a Sahabi. But Urwa is not a Sahabi. But certainly he was one of the greater Tabi'een and the older Tabi'een. Now, Imam Bukhari moves on to chapter number 6, which is repaying your parents. Babu jaza' al-walidayn, and we will finish this chapter and stop. Or perhaps we will not be able to finish this chapter. Perhaps we should stop here and do jaza' al-walidayn next time, because the one thing that I can tell you is you will never be able to compensate them. That's what the whole chapter will be about. They will tell you you will never be able to compensate them. أقول قولي هذا، أستغفر الله لي ولكم، سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.